The nature of this workshop is very interactive, so it would be super helpful if everybody came in as close as possible to at least the middle two sections and fill up the spots as forward as you can. Usually I teach this workshop in around tables, and so this format will not work if you're all spread out into the balconies and whatnot. There is a handout going around, so if you have not gotten the handout yet, feel free to put up your hand. Thank you. Actually, could I ask you a question before you run upstairs? This keeps turning off, and so can we change the settings to keep it on? So,
maybe. I just don't want the battery to die. Where is... I can try that.
Perfect. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, it's 1:31, so let's get started. So again, there's a handout for this workshop. If you haven't gotten one, just put up your hand. Let me get that out of your way for you. There's some people on this side that need a handout. Okay, so welcome to the workshop, Feeding Ourselves and Feeding Others. This is a workshop based on a Bible study method that I kind of created for the use of our adult Sunday school class back at our church in the LA area. And I was talking to somebody from the Table magazine. I think it's Grace and Peace. Where's Albert? Well, anyways, I think it was a magazine that was under Grace and Peace, geared towards lay people. So the editor there, we just started to get into a conversation. I told him about our format for adult Sunday school, and he said, "That is like so fascinating. Can I come and do a documentary on it?" And so he sent a camera crew. I wrote an article about it. And since then, this Bible study method has been getting attention from all over. And so this is probably my 12th time teaching this workshop. I've taught it at General Assembly, a whole bunch of SDMI conventions, conferences, district assemblies, and whatnot. And so I love teaching this because I love teaching about God's Word. And really, Bible literacy is on such a huge decline. Our people, they don't know the Bible. And so I feel like this is such a crucial teaching in our churches. So I'm really excited that you're here. Let's get started. So looking at this picture here, how many of you are starting to feel your levels of anxiety go up? You know, maybe your hands are sweating and your heart starts beating a little faster and you've got a migraine coming on. You know, some people have a fear of math. It's called arithmophobia. It's the actual thing. I personally love it. I used to be a math teacher in a previous lifetime, and some of my students, they started the math year just saying out loud, you know what? I hate math. I've always hated math, and I always will hate math. And I thought, I felt it was a challenge for me. You know, I was just determined to have every student love math by the time the end of the school year came around. And I've had parents come up to me and say, you know, Christine, my child hated math until she had you as a teacher. So I learned very quickly that the reason why students hate math is because they just don't get it, right? They find it hard and difficult and even boring, right? And they've had teachers, you know, when these students hit a wall, these teachers would take these students and just kind of throw them over the wall until they hit another wall. And so I thought, you know, I am not going to throw my student over the wall. What I'm going to do is give them tools so that they can build a staircase by themselves and then just jump over the wall themselves. So now, I'm not a math teacher anymore, but I feel like I'm the teacher of God's Word. And I find that I'm facing the same challenges. People find studying the Bible difficult and hard and even boring. And so I find it a challenge. I am determined to have people love Scripture, to love Scripture. A lot of people, they try to read the Bible, and just like my math students, they hit a wall, right? And then they give up. So what happens? You know, their Bibles end up sort of looking like this, right? On the top shelf with dust on it. So, as a pastor, I feel that it is our responsibility, as lay leaders, I feel it is our responsibility to make people love Scripture, to make people fall in love with Scripture, and to learn about the God, to learn about Jesus behind the Scripture and fall deeper in love with Him. So I've taught the Bible. I've taught the Bible to children, to youth, and small groups, and accountability settings. And so a common phrase that I have heard many times is like, oh, I love this Sunday school curriculum that we're doing, or I love this video format that we're learning through, or I love this particular author and his or her Bible series. But I rarely heard people say, you know what? I love God's Word. I love God's Word. And I do want people to understand, there's a lot of supplementary Bible studies out there that is doing amazing things through our churches, and people are learning and thriving. I'm not putting down supplementary studies, but this is the point. I want people to say, I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight God's Word, Scripture. I love reading the Bible. So after we finished a particular Bible study curriculum with our adult Sunday school class, it was a women's Sunday school class I was teaching at the time, and so we had our, you know, our typical conversations when the curriculum, when the study came to a close, and said, okay, what should we do next? You know, and some people said, oh, let's do K. Arthur Inductive Study, or let's do so-and-so, or let's read this book together. And I thought, what if we just read the Bible, just the Bible itself? And I had these looks, these blank looks looking at me. What do you mean? Like, what? It's going to be hard and difficult. I wouldn't even know what to say or what to do. We're going to hit a wall. So my teacher came out at me and said, well, let me teach you some tools then, so that when you hit a wall, you can build yourself a staircase and jump over it on your own. So these tools are not rocket science. And they're so simple to the point where when I do teach this workshop, I feel like most people are going to think, she just wasted an hour of my time. I already know how to do all these things. But I'm surprised at how many pastors will come up to me and say, this is going to totally revolutionize our discipleship program in reading God's Word. I've had college presidents come up to me and say, like, oh, I would love for you to come teach this in our format. And so the point is, you may be already using these tools, but perhaps your people are not. So perhaps your people are not. So let's start. Let's start from the very beginning. If you look on your handouts, number two, it says sharpening your observation skills. Okay, so that was our first stage, our first step in this method is to sharpen our observation skills. So let me give an example how we did that. So the Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. So if we focus on the word the and try to feel, to sense, like, how does this, the meaning of this phrase, how does it deepen or change if I focus on the word the, like, the Lord is my shepherd, what would you say? And this is supposed to be a very interactive workshop, so be brave and speak really loudly. The Lord is my shepherd.
He's the only one.
He's the only one. Exactly. Anything else? The one and only, right? We're not talking about a Lord or some Lord or one of the Lords. It's the Lord. And so what about if we emphasize the word Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. What would you think? One overall. What else?
That's the name he uses to call himself.
A name that he, Yahweh, right? That's the name that he uses to call himself. Exactly. Anything else?
Creator.
Almighty God. Ownership. He's in charge, right? The Alpha and Omega. The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, all these thoughts come to mind when we think of the word Lord. Okay, what about the next word? What about is?
It's the action, the verb.
Yeah, it's the verb.
Presently.
Not before, although that is true too, but it's right now. It's active. What else?
Present tense.
It's now, exactly.
It's definitive.
It's definitive. It's a fact. It's not that the Lord might be my shepherd or the Lord feels like my shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd. Exactly. What about the next word? What about the Lord is my shepherd?
Personal.
Personal, yes. Exactly. Possessive, right? The Lord is my. There's a sense of intimacy. And then what about the Lord is my shepherd?
Caretaker.
Provider.
Provider.
Leader.
Guide. Leader.
Protector.
And if we know a little thing about the cultural aspects of being a shepherd, so for example, if you are in the shepherd business, any of you, I don't know if you are, but you would know that your sheep actually know your voice. It's even scriptural, right? If you have three shepherds and they're together in a pond and there's like three flocks of sheep there, and then the shepherd says, I don't know what shepherds are supposed to say. Giddy up, I don't know. But they say, toodly-doo, let's go. The shepherd, only his or her shepherd follow, right? And so we know the voice of our shepherd, right? What else?
He watches over us, too.
He watches over us. Like, what is a shepherd? He watches over his flock. Yeah. I was lost, and the shepherd, he found me. Exactly.
He knows me.
He knows me. And so if we put all this together, the Lord is my shepherd, and we just spent the last 5 minutes disseminating each word, Isn't there so much more depth to the phrase now? The Lord is my shepherd. The one and only Lord, the creator of the universe, the master of all, right? The Lord is, not might be, but absolutely is presently my, not just yours or his or hers, but my shepherd. My guide and protector and caretaker who knows me and I know his voice. Like, it just adds such a deeper meaning when we look at each word like that, doesn't it? Okay, so that's sharpening the observation skills, sharpening our observation skills. The next tool that I use, this is going to be a little harder in this format. Maybe it's not. It looks pretty big. Is to use multiple translations, okay? To use multiple translations. So what I use, and you can use whatever tool, online tool that you presently use, I use Bible Gateway, right? And if you notice, if you see Psalm 23 on the top, the bold, and it says New International Version, you come across, there's those parallel lines with the lines across it. Do you see that beside the volume button? If you click on that, then another window comes up where you can choose another translation. And you can have up to 5 translations. So there's that little thing that comes in, and you can choose 5 translations out of all these different translations. And like I said, you can have 5 side by side. Right, so the ones that I use, and I won't always use these 5 particular ones, the NIV, the ESV, the NRSV, the NLT, the NIRV, and you can actually do a study what is the pros and cons for each of these different translations, right? And even have a little session with that with your class or group or whatever. But this is what I do. On your handout, I have the first couple of verses in these different translations. Okay, so the NIV says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Okay, so that's the NIV version. Now, we are going to read it in the NASB version, and I want you to take note the differences. You know, what are the different words that the author used? And why do we think that the author used this word instead of that word? And how does that speak to us differently? Okay? So the NASB. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, I want you to notice a difference in some of the words or the phrasing, and I want you to just share, like, how does that speak to you differently?
I remember when I saw "I shall not want," I thought, well, how come I don't want the Lord to be my shepherd? Bad grammar. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why don't I want him to be my shepherd? You know, and then restore versus refresh. Mm-hmm. Refresh is something that you are, you know, replacing, relaxing, but restore is something that is broken.
Yeah.
You have to put it.
So let me share a couple of points that she had. The one is, "I shall not want." Right? Not only will I lack nothing, I won't even actually want for anything. You know, that when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. She also noticed, instead of "he refreshes my soul," "he restores my soul." And to be refreshed, I feel like, oh, I'm so thirsty, I want to refresh, be refreshed and drink a glass of water, but I could need more refreshing later, right? But the word "restore," there's some permanence to that. Like, he's restoring me, he's actually changing something about me, you know, and restoring it to what? That's a question that we might ask ourselves. He's restoring us to maybe the original design, right? When he created the world. Right? So, excellent. Anything else?
when it talks about the right path or the path of righteousness,
yeah,
could be totally different things.
Yeah, like right path and path of righteousness. Like if I say, oh, you want to go to that donut shop down there? Well, here's the right path to go there, right? But is that the right path? Does that mean the same thing as the path of righteousness? It could even be the right path of something much less than righteousness or whatnot. And I am not like putting down the NIV version that it's lacking or whatever. It's just starting up conversations, right? The path of righteousness is taking me to a very specific path. Thank you. That was really good. Anything else?
Well, with that, it depends on the reader, too.
Uses the proper pronoun.
He leads. Oh, okay. So the capital H and the little H, right? So we can talk about that. You know, why would the NASB version use the capital H? And that spurs on conversation. Let's try the NIRV. The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me everything I need. He lets me lie down in fields of green grass. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right path for the honor of his name. Anything there?
He lets me, and both he makes me.
Yeah, he lets me and he makes me. Now, I have to admit, there are sometimes he makes me, right? When I was going through chemotherapy, oh, he made me. He made me lie down. Whereas you know, there's other seasons where he says, it's up to you. You'll learn the hard way, but I am letting you lie down in fields of green grass. Excellent. What else?
It also expands if he gives me everything I need.
Yeah, he gives me everything I need. So it kind of shows like who's the provider here. Right? Excellent. And also, like, for the honor of his name. Mm-hmm. He does this for the honor of his name. I think that's pretty amazing. Right? Okay, it's a CEV. You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in fields of green grass. You lead me to streams of peaceful water, and you refresh my life. You are true to your name, and you lead me along the right paths. Anything there?
Much more personal. It's like a letter.
Yeah. Did you notice that? The psalmist is speaking directly to the Lord. There's so much more intimacy in this. And when you read it, you feel like you have an audience of one, and you're speaking to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So do you see how reading different translations helps you, again, bring deeper meaning to God's Word? And just comparing them, not to say one's better than the other, but just to you know, evoke conversation of why did this this author write it this way than another way. Next. Okay, and this is getting a little nerdier, I have to tell you, okay? It is to use the Hebrew Greek dictionary. Now, there's one online that is really easy to use. Okay, so I use the Interlinear Bible on BibleHub.com. Okay, BibleHub.com. So you click on Interlinear. On the top, it says Parallel Sermons, Topics, Strong's, Common, and Interlinear. Click on Interlinear, and then you can choose Interlinear chapters or verses or whatnot. And after you click on it... Okay, this is not Psalms 23. Just jump to Matthew. So on Matthew, you see several rows to each verse, right? You have a number. You have the English sound, like of how you would sound it out. And then the actual here, Matthew, would be Greek words. And then the English definition, and then the grammar of speech, like this, what the category is of the sentence structure. And so what you would do... Okay, so here's Psalm 23. So what you would do... Now, this is really, really important. The blue... lettering over there, that's all clickable, right? They go to a different link. What you would link on, what you would click on is the number, right? The number that is above the name, above the word. And if you click on that number, it goes to this page where it gives you the original meaning and the different contexts that could be used in. And so let me give you an example of what of how this can help you. For the sake of time, I'm going to go to in the path. So if in the, on your worksheet, you have this four quadrant shape, and on the fourth quadrant, it says in the paths. So when it's talking about in the path of righteousness, the meaning, the original Greek, is an entrenchment or track. Right? And so when I'm reading this, I'm reading, okay, he guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And I can picture this track or this entrenchment where it's like the divots are so deep that it's not easy to get off, right? Like you picture this track where you would picture like wagon wheels or something going by so long that it actually creates this deep trench where once you're on that, and if the Lord is your shepherd, it'll be very difficult to get off of it. Does that make sense to you? And so, actually, there's a lot of words that you click on, you think, oh, what? That's the meaning of this verse is not even touched on in the English, but in the original Greek or in the original Hebrew, like, I get now what the author was really talking about. And so, I do this for my sermon prep all the time. If I have passages, when I'm preaching out of a passage, I will go through every single one of these steps, and the sermon just surfaces, you know, going through the tools to go find the deeper meanings. Okay, so the next thing is the notebook. I wish I brought some of my notebooks. I forgot to bring it this time around. But the notebook, what I do is I've taught on books at a time. So all of Philippians, all of Ephesians or whatnot. And what I would do is cut and paste it into a Word document. I would triple space it. Use like 16 font with wide margins, right? And so that is the black. And then on one side, I would put down notes. And I'll talk about the other pages in a second. And so during the week, my Sunday school class or a small group or whatever, they would go through these steps on their own at home. And so I encourage them, okay, on the first day, just kind of read the words and then highlight the ones that really stick out to me. That's sharpening your observation skills, right? So the Lord is, when I read it through, I just noticed all these verbs. We're talking about verbs in present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me. And then so reflecting on that, I realize that it's all him. Like he's doing all the heavy lifting. And that ministered to my heart, right? That really ministered to me. The second day, what I would encourage them to do is read the different translations, you know, the five different translations, and kind of note, like maybe underline things or circle things where they use different words, right? Like he restores, as we talked about, or the right paths or paths of righteousness. And then maybe in red, like to write down the version where it used these different words and to meditate on that, you know, what is the deeper sense that I'm getting from doing that? And then the next day, I would use the interlinear Greek or Hebrew tools that we were talking about on BibleHub.com. And then, again, underline, you know, words or whatever. Like, for example, he makes me lie down. And I didn't really share this, but if you look at the original Greek, he makes me lie down is I lie stretched out. And then I was like thinking, you know, it's not like being in this fetal position, like in this grassy field. Like I'm just stretched out. And And I feel like if I'm in a place where I can stretch out and be vulnerable like that, I'm feeling really safe. It's a safe place for me. So again, that ministered to my heart, right? So the resting place, so quiet waters, restores. What is he restoring me to? Turn back, return. And so when you look at the original Greek, the word restores means to turn back or to return to. So again, think about, well, what is he returning me to? Like, God, what are you returning me to? What does that look like? And then for the last day, to kind of read it through again, and in blue, oh, I encourage people to use different colors, right? And these different colors. So in blue, just to kind of make notes, like, the Lord is my shepherd. You, Lord, are my shepherd. You know, do I even understand everything that implies? And it is not that you can be my shepherd or you want to be my shepherd. You are my shepherd. So these are just kind of comments, like, just kind of that summarizes some of the thoughts and what I feel like the Lord was impressing upon my heart. I would write on the side. Okay? So that is what a notebook looks like. I have about 6 or 7 books of the Bible where I format it this way. It is tedious work. And so if you look on the bottom of the page, you'll see my email address, christinahung@norcal.org. If you want to, like, can you send me one of your books? And I'd be like, sure. And it's just a Word document that you can print out to your people that I've already pre-formatted. You can absolutely request that through my email address. Okay, so let's see. I'm doing a lot of talking. I'm getting out of breath here. Okay, so at this point, we were going through this, and people, like, were super excited, right? I had this 75-year-old woman come up to me, literally in tears, and said, I have been going to church ever since I was a little kid, and this method that you taught us has opened up a totally new level in my relationship with God. And almost every time I teach this workshop, somebody comes up and says, tells this to me, right? And so people were really, really excited. You know, people were diving to the Word. They were contributing and saying all these really smart and holy things. And I realized that people were very, very excited, but there was very little transformation taking place. It was all very, oh, I love reading scripture. But what about, oh, I love God. I love the Lord. And this is what he's making me, how he's transforming me and shaping me. And I realized that there was a part missing. And as Wesleyans, I mean, we don't settle here. We believe the power of the Holy Spirit makes us more and more sanctified in his perfect image, right? And scripture, this is what scripture is for. It is not just to inform, it's to transform, as Albert was saying in his previous workshop. So before I go to the next step, I just want to share with you the demographic of this class, all right? So we had all ages, right? We had people with PhDs, people that just had a high school degree. We had second language learners. We had people that were 50-year-old Christians compared to a non-Christian. And yet everybody was sharing to the same, like, everybody had a voice at the table. It was a really, really beautiful thing. So I added one section, right? Because we wanted change to happen through this. So the section is God's love notes. Okay, so at this point, we had already gone through maybe 4 verses. Most of the class, 4 verses is enough to cover an hour, really, right? So 4 or 5 verses. And then what I would do is kind of quiet down the room. I'd play a little bit of music. And then people would write on the section that's God's love notes. People would start writing what they felt the Lord was saying to them. Right? And I encourage people to write in God person. Right? Meaning God's voice to them. So, for example, you know, I would write for myself, you know, my beloved Christine, right? The Lord is saying this to me. Now, I am your shepherd, not the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, me, the great I am your shepherd. How could you possibly be in want? So you kind of notice that I'm kind of like weaving in the verses and personalizing his voice to me, right? Know that you have everything that you need in me. Do you know my voice? Do you know how to follow me? It is your most important lesson in life. When you are with me, you find rest. Imagine Christine lying stretched out in a grassy field, and you feel safe and at peace because I am lying down beside you. Even in the most difficult times, I can lead you to waters of rest. When you are with me, I restore you to the image of Christ. It is not difficult when you are with me to stay on the right track. I lead you to righteousness, Christine, and out of my love for you, because that is who I am. And when this truth is reflected in your life, my name is glorified. I love you. You are my beloved. So what is the Lord saying to you directly through Scripture? And to take the time to allow the Lord to say these things to you. So at this point, people were really hearing from the Lord. And honestly, this is when the tears would flow. Like, people would be just weeping. Before, in all, like, going through all the verses and all these tools, it was all here. But during that time when we're writing God's love notes to us, it all here. People would be weeping, and others would come around and pray over them, and people would share what they felt the Lord was saying to them. I added another step, because sometimes we can hear from the Lord and then we'll kind of forget about it, right? And so I added a section called My Response. So the Lord said this, how are you responding? So my response, I praise your name, Lord, and overwhelmed by your love for me. Who am I that you would choose to care for me? Forgive me for whatever reason I choose not to remain in your presence, whether it's laziness or apathy or stubbornness. Thank you for reminding me today the benefits of spending time with you and for the fruit of your love if I am obedient to your calling. The fruit is provision and rest, a refreshed soul, strength and righteousness. Indeed, you are a good, good Father. So I'm responding to him, right? What he spoke into my life. I added one more thing, because sometimes we can respond, and by the time we go out for lunch, we forget about how we responded, right? So I added something called the rule of life. And the concept of the rule of life originated from St. Benedict. And in his monastery, they would adopt certain rules of personal and communal living, something that we usually call spiritual disciplines, right? So rule of life functions as a scaffolding or like a trellis in somebody's life, like for a plant, and so it could be things like prayer or just meeting in community with other believers or whatever. Actually, in our last district assembly, our last pastor spouse retreat, we taught on the rule of life, and by the end of the weekend, they had weekly, daily, monthly, and annual rhythms to place in their lives for spiritual growth to happen. And so the rule of life in this particular context is to ask yourself, well, how am I going to change in light of this teaching? What am I going to do? Right? So in this specific passage, you know, I can write down, remember to spend some time lying down in green pastures and listening to his voice every morning. Whenever I feel stressed, imagine sitting beside quiet, still waters with him and choose to believe that I really have everything I need in life because of Jesus. You know, or specifically, I changed this. I don't know. I can't remember why I changed it. Maybe because I didn't want to, you know, be totally transparent of, you know, bad parenting. But the times when I just want to scream at my kids, I am not going to yell at them. I'm going to run into a closet and just pretend I'm lying in a green field and just spend time with the Lord and then come back when I'm a little more centered in his spirit, right? And so I would write that down in my rule of life. And so the way that we would start the next class is to kind of go through the rule of life and say, well, Christine, how are you at controlling your temper with your kids this week? Were you able to run into a closet and shut the door and just spread out and call out God's name? And so it was a measure of accountability with each other, right?
Amen.
Okay, so I'm doing pretty good. Okay, so other considerations. Things to consider. People ask me this question, so I just added it into the presentation. Hey, what if people hear the wrong things from God? Like, what if you hear things like, oh, well, I'm sitting here and I'm writing and God's like saying, Christine, you should leave your husband until he learns to wash the dishes every night or whatever, right? Like, what if you hear, because like writing a God person, you might think, well, that's kind of presumptuous, like thinking that you know what God's saying to you, but scripture is the word of God for us, right? And so I encourage people to stick with the scripture, right? And then I also encourage people to share in a community of believers so we can say, yeah, I don't know if that's what the Lord is saying to you, you know? I mean, Albert is pretty good at other stuff, if not washing dishes, right? And so to have that element of just to affirm or confirm what the Lord is saying. Missing the big picture. Sometimes you would spend like hours on like 2-3 verses, but there's so much meat in there that we would kind of lose the big picture of the book that we were studying. And so what we did a lot, depending on how many months we had spent on a certain book of the Bible, we would go back, and then instead of taking 4 verses a week, we'd take the whole chapter or maybe even 2 chapters. And then at that time, I would encourage people, go look up in your commentary. Find out things that we weren't able to find for ourselves. And there's so many online commentaries, you know, for free that we can use. And so in that way, we went through the book a lot faster, and then we could see the whole picture, okay, of the Bible, of the book. That's adding commentaries. And then D, full participation. So you might be thinking, oh, I'm thinking about, you know, Grandma Susan in my class, and I don't think she's going to sit on the computer and go through some of these online tools. I'm not sure if this is going to be beneficial for her. But what's really neat about having an intergenerational class is that people did different things. You know, there were a handful that did all the tools that I presented, but then other people would say, well, I have 2-3 different translations in an actual hard copy Bible on my shelf. That's all I'm going to do, right? And another person, maybe, you know, somebody that was more tech savvy, like would go into this online interlinear tool or look up all these different commentaries or whatnot. But what's so really cool about it is that when we got together, it was a collective, all our gifts collected together, we were able to benefit from it and bless each other. So I do want to close with just one story, and then I'll open it up for questions that you might have. So, I explained at the beginning of this workshop that the Table magazine, the editor of the Table magazine said, Christine, can we fly out and do a documentary? You can still see it online somewhere, to do a documentary on this class. And I happened to be at a conference during that time. And so I called up the woman that substituted for me the week before, and I said, oh, guess what? The Table magazine's going to come out, and they're going to videotape her class. And so, you know, email the rest of the women and tell them to, like, over-prepare for the lesson, okay? Because, like, there's going to be cameras on us and whatnot. And then, and so before the class, I sat there, and I over-prepared. Like, I had all these notes. Okay, I have to make this go smoothly and whatnot. And so we met together, and the camera crew was there, like, you know, taping us and whatnot. And I opened up the class, and I said, okay, so let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 13. And then the women, like, were looking at me and saying, is that a joke, Christine? We're, like, still on the, like, we finished that, and we're on the next passage. And I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, so this is proof in the pudding, because I, as a facilitator, I, as a leader, prepared nothing, but all the members, they just chimed in and said, I feel like the Lord was saying this, or I looked up the original Greek and it said this, and I'm like, it made me think of that, and gosh, like, this is what I learned. And so we had this huge conversation. I added nothing to the conversation. And later on, the crew came up to me and said, Christine, I felt like I was in a seminary class. That was amazing. And so that honestly was like such an encouragement to me. And I hope if you do use this in your own local context, that it would be an encouragement to you and the places that you are ministering. So with that, if you have any questions, feel free to ask.
You talked about missing the bigger picture. How do you get like the big picture of the whole Bible?
Of the whole Bible?
Like, see where what you're reading fits in with the picture of the whole Bible.
So a lot of the times, and I actually started off with this, I forgot to mention this, but on the first class, what I usually did was kind of go through something like this to teach new members, because I always say, we're starting a new book, you know, come join us, and then to share the tools that we're using. And then I would have the people that were in the class before and said, okay, learn all the whole historical context for this book. Who was the author? Who was he writing to? What was the cultural context or whatnot? And so the first day was a lot of like kind of sharing that, and that kind of helps us see the big picture. Oh, Paul was writing to this church at this time, and so that was helpful. I kind of set the stage for the rest of the book. Any other questions?
If you were to start this for the first time and try it, what would be a good book in the Bible, or where a good place to start?
Like Philippians. James is really, you know, I always hear that James is a really good book to use as a for an intro class.
As a math teacher, you wouldn't use numbers?
Wah, wah. He said you wouldn't use numbers as a math teacher? any other questions? The epistles, like any epistle, there's a lot of meaty, you know, things that you can go through. Honestly, people have asked me, have you done any of the Old Testament yet? Any more narrative books or whatnot? And honestly, I haven't. I would like to try. I just haven't had the chance to, but I would like to try that as well and see how this works with that. Yes? Which what? Romans, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, James. That's all ones that I remember. But I might have some more. I can't remember on top of my head. Yes?
With this format, how do you break it down? Do you work on like one chapter a week or verses?
So I found that like four or five, depending on how long the verses were, honestly, four, five, six verses was plenty to go through an hour and 15 minute class. Plenty, like so much material.
So, like if you just wanted to do a psalm, you could do one psalm in 4 weeks, right?
Exactly. Like that. And that's what I actually started a Bible study in. Oh, sorry. So she asked, we can just do a psalm, like pick one psalm and spend 4 or 5 weeks on one psalm. I just started a Bible study in our neighborhood, and we're going to go through passages in Philippians, and so it's not going to be the whole book. And I might encourage you not to do a whole book, because it took us like 8 months or something like that just to go through Romans, if not more. And so, and towards the end, it was like a little tedious for some people, like, oh, we're still doing Romans. So you might want to take certain passages that you want to do a specific teaching on, like the Psalms 23, and do all of that. I think that's a great idea. Anyone else?
Have you done this with kids?
I've done it with my kids. I used to homeschool, and so this is what I did. I taught them how to do that, and so this was like middle school, high school, and brilliant. They were brilliant with it.
Did you do lower, like 1 or 2 verses, or did you do 4 or 6?
I did the same, but because they lived with me, if it went on longer than an hour, they'd have to still stay there. They couldn't walk up and leave, so there was another hand back here.
Church goes through phases where one version is supposed to be more accurate than the other. I guess when you do the comparison, I guess how did you overcome that? Where,
like how we all believe that King James is like the official version of the...
King James is supposed to be official version, and then that's the only one version you can use. Then they went to NIV. I said, did you have any problems with
Yeah, so this gentleman is asking about different translations and whatnot, and I did have a couple of ladies that had their King James version and said, nope, this is the only version I'm going to use. And so what I did do is, like, I said, okay, you know what? Let's have one class and dedicate it to how these different translations occurred. Like, where did they come from? Who wrote it? Which group of people wrote it? What was their intention? So, for example, the Message. You know, how many pastors out here, you know, say, I would never preach out of the Message. You know, that is so watered down and whatnot. I used to believe that. Like, I used to feel that way. And when Eugene Peterson, when he passed away, I read some of his books. And he said, I wanted a version of the Bible that was so easily accessible to my people. Like, he had his own congregation in mind when he wrote the Message. And oh, I wish I could remember on top of my head, but there's this one passage that I taught out of the Message, and the way that he writes it is so beautiful. Like, it just, honestly, just reading it brought me to tears. It was so beautiful. And so I say, well, what like NLT I'll use for my personal devotionals, right? I will, when I preach out of the NRSV, because it's gender neutral, which I think is extremely important for our denomination, because we uphold and celebrate women in pastoral leadership, and you know. So I will preach out of NRSV, but a lot of times I'll throw up the verse in the Common English Bible version or the Common English Version Bible. But it depends on my point as I'm preaching and how it really focuses us on a certain aspect of the verse. And so really, like, all translations are so helpful. And you would see that when you do more of the study. Anyone else? We've got 10 whole minutes, or maybe 5 minutes. I don't know if there's travel time. I don't know. Any other questions? Yes.
Why is it just a comment to add to the teaching of the children? Because I have children 6 years apart, and when they seem like they're not getting, you know, the Bible verses or not quite understanding it, or they're kind of drifting off their attention span, I've been using biblical movies. And they'll say, I don't want to watch that. But after 5 minutes, they get into it.
Mm-hmm.
And they start asking a bunch of questions.
Yeah.
And some of them I can't answer, because my daughter said, if God is Jesus' father, then who is God's mother?
Who's God's mother?
Yeah.
Yeah, I love that. Your kids ask the greatest question. What was that app? The Bible. They have all these little videos of the Bible Project. Like, the Bible Project has these amazing video clips on YouTube, right, that the kids would just, they really resonate with. So, yeah, use different medias for sure. The Bible Project? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions? Well, with that, thank you for attending. I would love to pray for you before you go to your next workshop. Thank you for being here and being just so supportive and asking such great questions. Father God, I just, first off, would love to express my appreciation for your word. God, how your love, your grace, your beauty, your majesty just oozes through every page of the Bible, Lord. And I just want to confess to you, God, just how the church, how our people, how we have just fallen away from loving your word and thirsting after your word and knowing you through your word, Lord. And God, I pray for every single person in this room, whether they're Sunday school teachers or pastors or lay leaders, small group leaders, Lord, that, God, that you bless them with wisdom. God, you bless them with the power of the Spirit, with discernment. God, to teach your word in a way that brings transformation, God. Lord, that you would use them to bring light through your scripture to places of darkness, God. That lives would truly be transformed, God, through your word. Help us to meet you in these sacred places through your words, Lord, and to fellowship with you, fellowship with each other, God. Just pray thanksgiving to your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.